The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
All right, so my name is Sam, and I love rugby. I played rugby when I was in high school, I played rugby when I was at university, I played rugby when I was working as a doctor, and I played rugby when I was in America. I had to give up rugby because of concussions. I'd always get knocked out each game, and every game someone would run at me, and I'd have to tackle that person, and I would just say to myself, this is the last thing you're going to remember for the rest of the day. It got to the point where my wife would have to drive me to the games because I couldn't remember where I parked the car after the game. So I used to play rugby because it used to give me a lot of joy. And maybe you've got more sophisticated ways of finding joy. Maybe like a picnic or time with family or a sunset. But joy is important. I've been married to my wife Stephanie for 20 years. We have 3 young boys. And if I said to you, I am married to Stephanie and we have no joy in the marriage, you'd be worried. And it's the same. If I said to you, I have a relationship with God, but there is no joy in my relationship with God, we should also be worried. And that's why Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, says this, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." You need to have joy. He commands us to have joy. And now for the rest of the chapter, he's going to show us 3 ways we can find joy. The first 2 ways won't work, but the 3rd way will. So what are these 3 ways? The first way is this. It's to put confidence in the flesh. Put confidence in what I can do, what I can achieve, in me living up to the expectations, the rules and the regulations of my religion, my culture, and my tradition. We see this position here in verse 2. Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." So by mirror reading those verses, we see some bad people, dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, have come along and they've tried to tell the Christians in Philippi to put confidence in the flesh. How? By trusting in rituals like circumcision. In other words, they're saying, if you want to be a proper Christian, if you want to be a perfect Israelite, you need to do things, achieve things, live up to the expectations of your religion, your culture, your tradition. It used to be so easy to make the perfect cup of coffee. All you had to do was get some instant coffee, maybe a stovetop, maybe even a plunger. But now, if you want to do it properly, oh, you have to get an espresso machine and do a 28 to 32 second pour, no more, no less. You could do the cold press, you could do the AeroPress, and your beans have to be ethically sourced, grown on the shady side of the hill, roasted only to the first crack, but not the second crack, and your barista has to have the hipster beard. So now there are all these rules and expectations. If you want a perfect cup of coffee, if you're going to do it properly, these are the rules and expectations you need to follow. And we have the same thing. We put confidence in our flesh, in our way of doing church and religion. Oh, if you want to be a proper Christian, if you want to be perfect in the eyes of God, well, maybe our tradition says you need to sponsor a compassion child, you need to do a short-term trip to Africa. If you're really serious about Jesus, you need to give up a year of work and go to Bible college. So we have all these expectations. And we have expectations on family as well. These are my 3 boys, and this is our life. Monday night is swimming. Tuesday night is karate. Wednesday night is football training. Thursday is band. Friday is clarinet. Saturday is sports. We are maxed out. We can't do any more. And even then, someone will say, "They're not doing Chinese. Your kids aren't learning Chinese. They need to learn a foreign language. Otherwise, the 2 parts of the brain won't talk to each other." Someone else will say, "They're not learning the piano. Now, the piano is a proper instrument. The clarinet is not a proper instrument. It's only got one clef. The piano, that's got two clefs, two hands. So you want to do it properly. If you want to be perfect parents, all these rules and rituals we have to follow according to our religion, our culture, and tradition. Well, what's wrong with this? Well, Paul says, this is what's wrong. He says, look at me, verse 5. I am circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, well, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. Paul gives us his CV. He says, look at my achievements. Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, zealot of the zealots. They'll be like if we got up here and said, I am Aussie of the Aussies. I've made the pilgrimage to Gallipoli. I am a doctor of the doctors. I have cured cancer. I am a Presbyterian of the Presbyterians. I'm a Baptist of the Baptists. I got properly immersed. I'm an Anglican of the Anglicans. I go to both services, the traditional one and the contemporary one. I'm a conservative of the conservatives. Well, what's wrong with this? Well, Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul says, everything I've achieved, everything I've done, well, it's garbage. And the Greek word is skubalon, garbage. And once a week, just last night it was, my job is to take out the garbage in the house. And once a week to take out the garbage, I got to get all the food scraps from the kitchen. I got to get the matted hair from the shower drain. I got to clean out the doggy doo from the nature strip out the front. I put it all together and that's garbage. And Paul says, well, that's my list of achievements. Garbage. Put it with the matted hair, the doggy doo, and the food scraps. Wonder what our CVs look like. I'm sure we achieved a lot of things. Maybe some university degrees, maybe some postgraduate qualifications. Maybe we taught Sunday school. Maybe we led youth groups. Maybe we even taught SRE in schools. But Paul says, garbage. Put it in the garbage heap along with my achievements. But why would Paul say this? This is why. He says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Why? So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from me achieving and following the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Why are our achievements and Paul's achievements garbage? Not because they're bad in and of themselves, they're very good, but in relative terms, they don't make us perfect and we still fall short of where we need to be with God and we fall short of where we can be with Jesus. We end up failing and falling short of where we can be. So that's the first way of trying to look for joy, trusting what we can do, living up to the expectations of our religion, tradition and culture. And Paul says it won't work because we will fail. Well, what's the second way? The second way Paul calls making our gods our stomachs. And we see this here in verse 18. Now many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul says the other way of looking for joy is the opposite way. Don't worry about what the expectations are from our religion, tribe and culture. Just do what you want to do. Just be true to yourselves and do whatever makes you happy. This is making your God your stomach. Now, as I've told you, I have three young boys. Before I had children, life was so simple. And before I had children, I used to go to restaurants and pubs, and I noticed people eating dinner at 5 p.m. I think, why are people eating at 5 p.m? It's so early. Why are they eating at 5 p.m? And then I noticed they all had children. And I thought, they have to eat early because they have to go to bed early because their children are going to wake them up early. So ever since I've had children, I have not slept in. They are human alarm clocks with no snooze button. 6 o'clock every morning, they wake me up and they say, "Dad, I'm hungry." And I say, "Go back to bed." And they say, "I'm hungry." I said, "Go back to bed." "But I'm hungry." So I have to get up and feed them because their gods are their stomachs. They do whatever they desire and they have to fill their needs. But hang on, it's grown-ups. Don't we do the same? If we're hungry, eat, thirsty, drink. If we need status, we chase the promotion. If we need security, we buy a house. If we need freedom, we chase the overseas holiday, thinking somehow by filling our desires, we will find what we want. Worse, some people might think, well, we can just do whatever we want because sin and shame, well, that's just a social religious construct. In the end, just be true to yourself and do whatever makes you happy. Well, what's wrong with this approach? Well, Paul says, verse 19, their destiny is destruction. You end up destroying yourselves. Why? Because in the end, a donut is junk food because it fills you, but it doesn't feed you. And it's the same with us. Whatever we're chasing will fill us, but it won't feed us. The promotion will fill us, but it won't feed us. The house will fill us, but it won't feed us. The overseas holiday will fill us, but it won't feed us. And so we stay hungry, chasing and chasing until we destroy ourselves. My house is full of toys. Everywhere I walk are toys. That's because my boys always need more toys. More toys, more toys, never satisfied, always chasing. And that will be us if we make our gods our stomachs. Always chasing, always wanting more, but never satisfied, never happy. This is Paul Dolan. I love quoting him. He has a PhD in happiness. And this is his book, Happiness by Design. And the subtitle gives it away, Finding Pleasure and Purpose in Everyday Life. According to Paul Dolan, if we want to be happy, we need both pleasure and purpose. Pleasure by itself won't make us happy. There are many things that give us pleasure, like eating a pizza on a Friday night in front of the TV. But if that's all we do, it ends up being empty and unfulfilling. And so pleasure by themselves end up being empty and unfulfilling, and they lead to destruction. All right, so that's the second way of trying to look for joy, making our gods our stomach, doing whatever we want, that we desire. What's the third way of looking for joy? The third way is this, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like Christ in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What's the third way of finding joy? It's to know Jesus. To know Jesus. Now, when I went to high school, all my Caucasian, non-Asian friends, they all had girlfriends. So I would ask my parents, like a good Asian boy, "Please, Mum and Dad, can I have a girlfriend?" And they would say, "No, not until you finish high school and go on to university." So you finish high school, go to university. Then you say, "Please, Mum and Dad, can I now get a girlfriend?" And they go, "No, not until you finish university and got yourself a job." So you finish university, get a job. You say, "Please, Mum and Dad, can I now get a girlfriend?" They go, "No, not until you've saved up for a house." So you save up for a house, and then your Asian parents will come to you and say, "Why aren't you married? What's wrong with you? Give us some grandchildren. Stop being so selfish." So that's the Asian mindset. It's so reductionistic. It's all about finding someone, settling down in a place called home. And that's Paul's mindset as well. How do we find joy? Find Jesus. Know him and settle down with Jesus. Know Jesus. Well, how will knowing Jesus give me joy? Well, knowing Jesus will give me joy in at least two ways. The first way is this. I will enjoy his righteousness. Verse 8. I want to know Jesus and to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, by me trying to do what the law says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I have TV envy every time I come here. I look at this TV and think, oh, why can't this be my TV? Why TV so much smaller and duller than this? Why can't this be my TV? And we should also have Jesus envy. We look at Jesus. We think, oh, look at Jesus. He gets to be the Son of God. He gets God as his Father. And he's so righteous. Why can't that be me? Well, guess what? We know Jesus. And if we're found in Jesus, God says that same status will be given to us. We too get to be a child of God, with God as our Father, and with the same righteous standing that Jesus has in God's eyes. So we don't have to envy Jesus anymore. In God's eyes, we are Jesus. But it's more than that. The second benefit of knowing Jesus is this. We will now have a purpose. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The second benefit of knowing Jesus is this. We now have a purpose, a direction, a goal. So yes, we have a static status before God, but now we have a dynamic purpose. We're going somewhere. And where are we going? We're trying to become more and more like Jesus. That's our purpose in life. And in doing so, we also bring Jesus' kingdom here on earth. We bring his love, his mercy, and his justice here on earth. That's our mission. We now have a reason to live. This book is by Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. This man survived the Holocaust, and he says the reason why he survived was because he had purpose, a reason to live. And his big theory and reason for writing the book is to tell us we all need meaning and purpose in life. We need something bigger than just ourselves to live for. We need somebody else than just ourselves to live for. And we need a bigger story than just our own story to live for. And that's what Jesus gives us. Somebody bigger than just us to live for. And we live for Jesus to become more like Jesus. And we bring his kingdom, his love, his mercy and justice here on this earth. It gives us a reason to live. So do you remember our original question? It was, how can I find joy? And Paul says, well, you've got three ways. The first way is this. Put confidence in your flesh. What we can do, how we can live up to the expectations of our religion, our culture, our tradition. But he says, we will fail. We will fall short, and we will fall short of where we can be with Jesus. Second way is to do the opposite. Well, who cares what anyone says? I'll just do what I want, fulfill my desires. And Paul says, nah, you'll just be empty, unfulfilled, and you'll end up destroying yourselves. The third way is to know Jesus. And if we know Jesus, we'll have a perfect status and a perfect purpose. I work as a doctor one day a week. I work in surgery, and I work as the surgical assistant. And you're probably wondering, what is a surgical assistant? Well, if you go for an operation, there'll be three doctors in the room. The first doctor is the surgeon. The second doctor is the anaesthetist who keeps you asleep. The third doctor is me, the surgical assistant. My job is just to hold the leg while the surgeon operates on it. And so in the operation, the nurses will look at the surgeon and think, I can see why they needed 5 years of medical school for that. They look at me neat at us and think, yeah, I can see why they needed 5 years of medical school for that. And then they look at me, the surgical assistant, and think, how on earth do they need 5 years of medical school for that? A trained monkey can do what he does. So I'm the lowest of the lows when it comes to the hierarchy of doctors. And as a doctor in surgery, we get paid per case. So if there's one case that day, ka-ching. But if there are 10 cases that day, ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. So one day, I had to travel to work, stuck in traffic, for only one case. I think, this isn't even worth the petrol money. Why am I doing this? This is miserable. And suddenly I realized, no, I have joy in this because I know Jesus. And with Jesus, I have perfect status. I am somebody. So it doesn't matter that I'm the lowest of the lows in the hierarchy of doctors and the nurses look down on me. God looks up to me. I'm somebody in God's eyes, and that's all that matters. And each day is a day where I bring Jesus' love, mercy, and justice onto this planet, and that's what I'm doing at work. And each day is a chance for me to become more and more like Jesus. While I'm stuck in traffic, I'm becoming more like Jesus, patient like Jesus. So how can we find joy? By knowing Jesus, by being found in Jesus. And then we will have God's perfect status and God's perfect purpose to live for in our life.
The first way to joy, that's like the law and works.
Yeah, that's right. So the technical word would be legalism, Pharisaism, obeying the law, trying to meet the law perfectly. And Paul says there's nothing wrong with that, because it's God's good morals put into law. But if we think that's going to make us perfect, then we're going to end up failing.
Where might we see that in action today, Sam? Like, what would be the place we see that played out?
Oh, that's, you know, we're always guilty of it. And I think Christianity, the Christian tradition, in the West, I don't know about the non-Western places, I think we confuse busyness with holiness. Somehow we think we have to be busy, 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 busy to be a proper Christian, always having to do things. And I think sometimes you just got to relax and be a Christian rather than do things. And I actually even heard a testimony from a girl at my church saying she walked away from Christianity. She's come back, but she walked away because someone told her, you have to read your Bible every day, and she couldn't sustain that. So she thought, well, I can't be a Christian. And because I can't do what God wants me to do. And someone, then later she relearned the beauty of the good news of Jesus, that no, Jesus has done everything for us. And then she's come back to the faith, and just now she's happy just being. And the irony is, in response, she's now happy to read the Bible, not knowing that she doesn't have to do it, but it's in response to the relationship she has with Jesus. But I think any time we feel like we're not doing it properly. You know, sometimes people put that burden of guilt. They say, you know, if you're serious about Jesus, and if you want to do it properly, then you need to do it this way. Whatever that blank is. And I think the instant people do that, that's legalism. Because you don't have to do it properly. Jesus has done it for us.
We've got time for another question or comment or thought.
How do you reconcile that?
Yes.
And so we are looking to serve. So then if we don't need to deal with that, what, like, the counterbalancing forces says that we do need to do it, so how do you resolve that?
Yes, that's right. So the doctrine of sanctification, so justification says we are right in God's eyes, we have the righteous status of Jesus. And sanctification, progressive sanctification, says each day we have to become more and more like Jesus. Well, we'll hear from a talk in 2 weeks' time. That's all understanding that it's a response of thankfulness rather than a response of guilt. Because I am righteous in God's eyes, now I will become righteous. I will become what I am, would be the way of doing it. As I often explain in other talks, it's like parenting. When I parent my children, the proper way, apparently, is meant to be, I have to say to them, I'm your father, I love you as my children, now clean my room. Clean your room. But we always get it the wrong way. We say, clean your room. Why? Because you're my children. Why? Because I love you. And then they feel like that's conditional. But if they realize, no, their status is secure, I'm their father, they're my children, and they are loved, then they respond out of thankfulness and they clean their room. And it's the same with us. Because we know we are secure, our status is secure, and because we know we are loved, we will respond in sanctification and cooperate. So that's one part of sanctification. But the second part of sanctification says God empowers us by putting his Spirit in us, who will do it for us, and we cooperate with the Spirit. So there are two ways. Someone, my PhD supervisor, Graham Cole, said there's three ways of understanding sanctification. The first way is the let go, let God. I'm a raft, and God will do everything for me. The second way is thinking, no, I can do everything myself. So that's the rowboat or canoe. But my PhD supervisor says, no, it's more like a sailboat. God sends the wind, and we just got to steer the boat. So we cooperate with the wind. So God sends his Spirit, we cooperate with the Spirit in thankfulness. Not out of guilt, but in thankfulness. And that's how we become more and more like Jesus. We become what we are, and we want to become what we are. So we saw that in those verses. I press on, taking hold of that which Christ has already taken hold of me. So we already are righteous in God's eyes. Now we just make the inside match the external reality.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.